The reading is taken from St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, beginning at the first verse, which is page 994 of the Church Bibles. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray before we go further. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for its timelessness. Thank you that it has something to say to us today. And we pray, Lord, that you'll give us ears that hear your spirit speaking to us today. We pray for your glory. Amen. Are you a 5 minutes early or a 5 minutes late sort of person? 5 minutes early people hate to be late for anything. If they are, they see it as down to their own bad planning. It's a source of sorrow and regret. And they feel they need to explain why it's happened. 5 minutes late people annoy them. They think they're disorganized and rude for turning up late. Indeed, they wonder whether they should slip a watch on their Christmas list. On the other hand, 5 minutes late people don't see what the issue is. They feel that the world is hardly likely to come to an end if they're a little bit late. And they just wish that 5 minutes early people would chill a bit and get a life. Now, those of you who know me well will not be surprised which camp I fall into. Okay, got that one then. But the thing is that as I stand at the back of the church on many Sunday mornings greeting people, I also know which camp many of you fall into. Our title this morning is, "Are You Ready?" And to put the parable that Smriti just read into context, we're in the last week of Jesus' life. Back at the start of chapter 21 of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus has entered Jerusalem on what we know as Palm Sunday, and the city is absolutely crowded with people gathered for the celebration of the Passover. And before the events of Jesus' death and resurrection begin to unfold, we've got five chapters where we see Jesus interacting both with the Jewish authorities, but also with his disciples. And it starts with a number of challenging interactions between Jesus and the Jewish authorities. And that merely confirms for them that they need to be rid of him. And then he goes on to talk more to his disciples about the fact that a day will come when he will come back to earth and he will wrap up human history. And when this will happen, we don't know. Back in chapter 24, Jesus says specifically, no one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. But he's equally clear, keep watch. You must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour you don't expect him. And it's this parable that we've heard this morning that goes into more detail about the need to be ready. Different cultures celebrate weddings in different ways. In Jesus' day, the ceremony was at the home of the bride's parents. And afterwards, they would go off to the bridegroom's house for the reception, while the bridegroom would stay behind at the bride's home, at his new in-law's place, and thrash out the practicalities of how much money he was getting from them as a result of marrying their daughter. Very romantic on such an occasion. In our culture, it's the bride who's the one who's traditionally late on the day. But in the culture of Jesus' day, it was the bridegroom who was notorious for being late to the reception. He'd always arrive after nightfall. And when people were tipped off that he was on his way, they would form a torchlight procession to see him home. And that's where the parable begins. The 10 virgins are 10 girls who have a special, particular role as the bridesmaids on the day. And they all looked the part, equally dressed up, equally excited, equally expecting the bridegroom to appear. But one thing marks five of them out from the other five. We're told that five were foolish and five were wise. Five had spare oil for their lamps and five didn't. The lamps were essentially rags soaked in oil. They didn't burn for long, maybe for no more than 15 minutes before they needed refueling. And in that sense, it's absolutely right to call five of the virgins foolish, because they knew the score, but they weren't ready. The Greek word that's used here for foolish is moros, and you can understand the slightly politically incorrect translation of the English that carries. None of them would know exactly when the bridegroom would appear, and it's not surprising that they fell asleep. That's fine. But when he did finally come, five were foolish and not prepared. So their first tack is to try and beg some from the five wise virgins, and that doesn't produce anything. So they go off. Remember, this is the middle of the night. They go off to try and buy some. And while they're away, the bridegroom arrives. The celebrations begin. And we hear those chilling words. And the door was shut. The final verse of this morning's reading sheds further light on what Jesus was getting at. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Let's be clear who the you is that Jesus is talking to. It's his disciples. He'd begun to teach them back in chapter 24 when they'd asked a specific question about when he would return and what signs they had to look out for to know that he was on his way. So this is a message for us, his followers, people who have already given our lives to Jesus, people who've experienced something of the life in all its fullness that he promises, people who know something of his love and grace, people who found a joy and a security in knowing him, people who know the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's still a message for us. Are we ready? It's a sobering message and one that we need to hear. For several years, I went walking in the winter in the Scottish Highlands with some former work colleagues. We had some wonderful days in the hills over the years, but before I joined them, what they didn't tell me was that they had something of a reputation for bad timing, and they would often end their walks in the dark. There was one occasion when some rather nervous guest house owners decided it would be a good idea to call out the mountain rescue, but that's another story. And on my first trip, I'd been told what I needed to bring along, one of the items being, not surprisingly, a head torch. They were obviously suspecting that they might end up in the dark. And I just thought this was a natural thing to do, just another thing to tick off the list. But when nightfall beckoned and it began to get dark, it took on a different meaning, a meaning for real. And I then realized that not only did I have a rather inferior model of head torch, but also that it's probably quite a good idea to check the batteries before setting off. Walking along a flat path at night is one thing. Stumbling down a steep mountainside with boulders and clumps of heather and the odd stream to come across is a very different proposition. And the only way that I could manage was to stick closely on the shoulder of one of my friends and effectively be guided safely down the mountainside. But the parable this morning is a reminder to us that there will come a time when we can't stick on somebody else's shoulder. We can't rely on somebody else's preparedness. It will come down to whether each of us individually has prepared as we should. Jesus was speaking to a gathering of his disciples, but the you that he addressed was a very personal you. It's great for us to be part of a church where we learn and grow together, where we encourage each other, where we support one another through difficult times, where we serve alongside each other. But there will come a day where it's down to us individually, when each of us will be called to be accountable before our Lord. Paul reminded the church in Corinth, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. So what does being ready look like? I think it looks like many things, but just two to take away this morning. I think it's firstly about being faithful to our calling. It's about keeping on going, keeping on growing in faith and obedience. With God, there is always more. There's more to know of his grace and love. There's more to experience of his power through his Holy Spirit in us and working through us. There's more for us to do in his service so that others see us through us, see him. There is always more, so we should keep on. Paul put it quite simply when he spoke to the church in Ephesus. As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Somebody once asked John Wesley what he would do if he knew his Lord would return tomorrow. And he said this, I would go to bed and go to sleep, wake up in the morning and go on with my work, for I would want him to find me doing what he had appointed. Be faithful to our calling. And secondly, I think being ready is about getting our priorities right. Interestingly, as we prayed before the service today, somebody not knowing what I was speaking about this morning had a sense that this is a particular word for people today, about being focused on the right things. We are privileged, I think, to live in a part of the world that is materially rich. By and large, we have a very comfortable existence that gives us many wonderful opportunities and possibilities. And it's right that we enjoy and celebrate God's goodness to us in these ways, all that he has given to us. But it's also absolutely crucial, I think, that these things, these sorts of things, be they homes, education, career, holidays, or whatever, great as they are, don't become the all-consuming things in our lives that blind us, in a sense, to what is really important. You probably remember the time in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus instructed those who were listening to him not to store up treasures on earth, but to store up riches in heaven. How much of a priority for you is reaching out to others with God's love? How much of a priority is it for you to grow closer to Jesus day by day through worship, prayer, and obedience? Are you, am I, investing in things that will count for eternity, that will help us to be ready to meet with Jesus? being focused on the right things. I said earlier that Jesus was essentially talking to his disciples, people who were already followers of him. But if these words are important for us, for them, then how much more important they are this morning for those who have yet to trust their lives to Jesus. If there's a risk that those of us who do follow him are not ready for his return, then how much more do those who have not yet found a hope in him need to hear that message? God longs for all of us, all men and women, to come to a knowledge of the truth and a saving relationship with him. He's made that possible by his grace, by the huge sacrifice that Jesus made. And if you haven't responded to Jesus yet, then the devastating words of verse 12 may be the words that greet you when Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, I do not know you." So again, whether you know Jesus, whether you don't yet know Jesus, are you ready? Perhaps that's a pertinent question for us as we move towards Christmas and all the busyness that surrounds it, the present buying and the party going, and so many things that can distract us from what Christmas is all about. If Jesus was to return today, would you be ready? Would I be ready? If ill health or an accident suddenly took our lives, would we be ready to meet our Maker? And this is not preaching, as may have been the tradition in years gone by, hellfire and damnation. But there is still a very serious and a very important message. Some years ago, the Prince of Wales was on a visit to the Midlands and called in unannounced on a couple's home. And next day, the local press reported that the man had told his friends, "I never expected him to come. Neither did my wife. The house was untidy, and I hadn't even washed. We shall never forgive ourselves. If we'd known he was coming, we should have been ready for him. If we'd known he was coming, we should have been ready for him. We do know Jesus is coming. We've been told, we've been reminded. It's clear and unambiguous. So are we ready?" Let's be quiet together for a few moments. Advent is for all of us an opportunity to prepare for the coming of Jesus, to remember his birth, but also that he will come a second time. So, are we ready today? Are we people who are faithful to our calling, who are focused on the right things, who have our priorities in the right order? Let's examine our hearts now. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Help us, Lord, again this morning to fix our eyes on you, to find in you a hope for today, a hope for tomorrow, but also a wonderful hope for eternity. In your name we pray. Amen.